This message is provided by Bridgeway Community Church. Thanks for tuning in.
Good morning, everybody. So, welcome, by the way, to our Ridgeway fans. So, if you don't know me, I'm one of the bass players back here in the corner. But I'm Randy Phillips. My wife Jen and I have been with Bridgeway since like 2000, so quite a few years ago. So we love our church family. We've got two kiddos. They're older now. Teresa and Marty. My wife Jen is a elementary teacher in Grand Rapids, and I serve with World Orphans, and I'm super blessed to be able to actually be part of one of Bridgeway's mission partners, which is awesome. My role, we help keep families together around the world. So we've been kind of a little bit about me, but we've been in a series called Peaks and Valleys. And during this series, Pastor Ron has kind of walked us through just the valleys of uncertainty, valleys of anxiety, suffering, fear, doubt. Last week, we talked about uncertainty and anxiety and all those things. And then last week, Pastor Mike talked about the valley of perfection, and that was for me, because I'm a perfectionist. So walking through those valleys. And so today, we're going to actually kind of recap, take a step back, and we're going to look at the whole wilderness cycle of from peaks to valleys back to peaks again. And so it's maybe a bonus message for the Peaks and Valleys series. Yay, that's awesome. But we're going to actually be learning together how to navigate these ups and downs. And we're going to talk about, there's actually this, I feel, this defined process or roadmap that we can learn from in a story of Prophet Elijah. So together, we're going to learn just how to move from mountaintop to valley, back to mountaintop again. And we're going to leave today with this roadmap for navigating the peaks and valleys of life, because following Jesus is a journey. And I think sometimes we just need to know where we're at on that journey. And so it's today we're also going to kind of leave, hopefully, with three solid ways to get out of the valleys when we're in them. So we're going to really focus on today. The title of the message is Reframing the Wilderness. And so we're going to focus on the story of Elijah. And so if you're familiar with the story of Elijah, he's a legend. And so we're going to be reading through some of the book of 1 Kings, chapters 18 and 19. So we're actually going to jump into a lot of scripture today. So hold on, but it'll be really fun, trust me. But before I jump into scripture, I want to give a little bit of historical background to the books of 1 and 2 Kings. So they were written somewhere around 560 BC, as far as the dates. And then, so these are two books that are kind of chronicles of the history of Israel from the death of King David, and then to his son Solomon, his reign, and then building of the temple. Then the kingdom divided Israel and Judah. A bunch of bad kings, man. It goes to this list of bad kings. And then ends up with into Babylonian exile. So the majority of this book actually is focused on God's efforts through his prophets to turn the kingdom of Israel and God's people back away from idols and back to God. And so Elijah comes on the scene in 1 Kings in chapter 17. And it's during the reign of King Ahab. This is interesting. So King Ahab, scripture says, did more evil things than any other king before him. So he's not known for good. So King Ahab, he's kind of, we come up in the scene where, so Elijah tells King Ahab, because of his wickedness, that there'll be no rain over the land of Israel for over the next 3 years. So, but during this drought, this famine and drought and no rain rather, God keeps Elijah, and it's this crazy story, he keeps Elijah alive for 3 years, and he does it through bringing him food from birds, which is interesting. So he has birds bring Elijah food. He has them stay around these certain streams to get water, and then he has these widows bring him supplies throughout his journey. And there's this brief sidebar in chapter 17 where a widow's son dies, and then Elijah raises him back to life. So he's got a lot going on, but we get after 3 years, after this drought, God tells Elijah to go back to Ahab, and somehow God will end this drought, okay? So, and he's going to bring rain. So now Ahab, he really doesn't like Elijah. Like, and even more so, King Ahab's wife, Jezebel, was killing off the Lord's prophets. And so, and likely will kill him. So this leads us up to chapter 18. And so we kind of see this experience where Elijah hits this mountaintop, and then he goes into a deep valley. And so we'll pick it up, and if you have your Bibles, we're going to look at 1 Kings chapter 18. It'll be on the screen too. So for those of at home, if you have your app or screen, or those who have your Bibles in hand. So we're going to read in 1 Kings 18, 16 through 19. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. So when he saw Elijah, he said to him, "Is that you, you troubler of Israel?" Love that. "I have not made trouble for Israel," Elijah replied, "but you and your father's family have. You've abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals. So now summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel, and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." So Elijah he's throwing down this epic challenge, and just kind of give a snapshot. He says, go prepare two bulls for sacrifice on two different altars. And he basically says, one for God, one for this false god Baal. And so let's see whose God sets these things on fire. So there's these 450 false prophets that are around in that time. And they start just praying to this false god Baal, praying that he would send fire. Well, it doesn't happen. So then Elijah, he ups the game, man. He goes and he takes these four jars of water, and he fills the sacrifice with water, dumps it on, does it three times. He drenches this. So let's fill the water, right? And then we pick up in verse 37 and 18, which will be up. It says, "Answer me, Lord. Answer me so these people will know that you, Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, 'The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God.'" So here's this. So God literally sends fire from heaven, and he answers a prayer of Elijah. And the hearts of the people turn back to God. This epic moment, mountaintop experience, spiritual high, like high of the highs. And so then the story takes a sudden turn, and we get to chapter 19, and where we'll pick up in verse 1, it says, "Now Ahab told Jezebel, who was King Ahab's wife, everything Elijah had done, and how he had killed all the prophets of Baal with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, 'May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that one of them.' So Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there. And while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, he came to a broom bush, sat down under it. He prayed, and then that he might die. He said, 'Lord, I've had enough.' He says, 'Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors.' Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep." So Elijah's done. He comes in this victorious moment. He's done. I'm out of here. And this is so interesting that God meets him. In a couple verses here later, God meets him. He sends this angel, and this angel meets him in the wilderness. He gives him food and gives him water and says, "Take a nap." So he takes two naps. He gets a meal and some water, takes a nap. And then he ends up walking another 40 days and 40 nights into the desert, into the wilderness. And so we pick up here in verse 11. "Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. So when Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face. He went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' And he replied, 'I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with a sword. I'm the only one left, man, and now they are trying to kill me.' And so the Lord says to him, 'Go back the way you came,'" which is so interesting, "'yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him.'" So remember that number there, 7,000. And we'll pick up that a bit later. So this is, I kind of feel like we want to talk about this defining the wilderness or the wilderness journey defined. So we're going to actually I put a roadmap together, which would be our next slide. And so it's got these, if people like graphs and visual, we got it all right here in this. But this is our kind of roadmap that's going to walk us through the journey of Elijah from mountaintop to valley back to mountaintop again. And so basically we just walked through Elijah's peaks and valleys and journey from mountaintop to valley back to mountaintop again. And then God sends him back out into the place he was running from. But he sends him back with fullness and power, okay, not in lack and doubt and unbelief. And so I believe there is this roadmap that this in this story, if you look at it, that will help us navigate these valleys. And I think there's actually, I believe there's 8 specific points on this roadmap that help us to understand where we are. And so I'm hoping this today, as we're learning, I'm in the middle of this too, so we're learning together. But I'm hoping that this will be something that we can look at and say, identify where I might be on this roadmap as we look at Elijah's story and kind of look at how do we see ourselves in his story. So signpost number 1 up at the top is a spiritual high. So in our story, fire from heaven, right? Like, come on. Like 4 gallons, four jars of water flooding everything. It's all wet. Fire from heaven lights it up. God sends fire. So this is just epic moment where God wins. Elijah's a rock star. He's at the top of his game. Epic win. Have you ever had a time when everything's just working out and it's going like you can't do anything wrong? Well, maybe there's a familiar video clip we'll play here in a moment. I love that movie. Epic win. Come on, I love Mr. Miyagi's face. He's just into it, right? Epic win. If you haven't seen that, I say you all should probably watch that movie. I know it's dated now, and there's a new version and whatever, but that's classic. So yeah, epic swan kick, right? I won't demo that. I was talking to my wife, and maybe I was saying, can I practice this in front of people? She's like, no, please don't. You are not that talented. You are not that talented. Okay, so back up to this. So we got spiritual high. Our next signpost is opposition. So in the book, in the story of Elijah, Jezebel wants him killed. So he comes off the spiritual high, and he hits this opposition. This happens in my life. I'm sure it happens in yours. We come off a time when things are clicking, things are working well, and then we hit opposition. Now this opposition, this could be critics, this could be pot stirrers, this could be people that just don't like you. It could be negative people. Could be like chronic bad luck. Things just keep falling apart. Or this could be your own doubt, your own voice in your head, this criticism. It could be the lies of the enemy, like just speaking doubt and defeat over you, right? And then we get to this signpost number 3, which is fear. And so Elijah, he is the absolute best of the best, okay? Yet inside, he's falling apart. So this seemed to happen so quickly. It's just such a quick turn, right? He goes from this mountaintop, all of a sudden fear. And it kind of came out of the blue. And so Elijah was known as the GOAT, the greatest of all time, when it comes to, the Old Testament prophets. And so he was actually, like in 2 Kings chapter 2, which is a crazy story. You can read it later if you want. But he was caught up into heaven with these flaming chariots and flaming horses and never really died. Like, that's a pretty epic dude, right? I said dude. So anyway, this GOAT, right, it's Elijah. He just nails it. And it's even fast forward, thousands of years, you get up to Jesus in the Gospels, and Jesus in Matthew, he shows like the disciples, Peter, James, and John are on this mountaintop, and they see Jesus shining like the sun, right? And all of a sudden, Elijah and Moses show up. And so it's just this realize who Elijah is. He is like really atop his game. He's the MJ of basketball, Michael Jordan. He's just the greatest of all time. Yet again, out of the blue, fear just takes over. And I think, has that ever happened? Like, wherever it came from, like boom, all of a sudden there's fear. So it gets us to the signpost number 4, which is the spiritual low. So Elijah flees to the wilderness. And so this is where everything collapses around him. What worked before doesn't seem to be working now. He feels ill-equipped. He feels like he's not equipped for the task at hand. He's a complete failure. Have you ever felt this way? I mean, I know I felt this way, where you're not up to the task at hand. So this is just such a turn in the story. I think it's much like our own stories, but what I really love is that sometimes we don't even know how we got there, but we're there. Does that ever happen? Like all of a sudden you're there. Like, oh my gosh, I'm in this valley of doubt and fear. But I think there's hope in this, because if you look at God's sovereignty and his goodness all through scripture, there's always purpose in our wilderness. There's always purpose to it. And it's always, even though we can't see the good in it, there's purpose through it. And it's always about relationship. And it's about relationship with God. And so we see in this story, actually in the book of Hosea, chapter 2, I won't go there now, but it's a similar story where there's this wilderness moment. God says he's going to lure Israel into the wilderness, and it's there he's going to give her back all that she has lost. So sometimes the valleys or the wilderness is actually the place where God is drawing you into on purpose, for a purpose. And I think sometimes we can kind of, I feel, he's getting us to a point where we wouldn't rely on ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. And so that gets us to signpost number 5, which is God meets you at the very bottom. And so God meets you in the wilderness. So suffering and isolation, it can be lonely and it can be hard. So that's where God meets us, right in the middle of it, and begins to offer hope. So sometimes it's just enough hope to take the next step, right? And I love that story where like Elijah, he sent an angel and like he gives him food and water and he takes a nap. And I think sometimes we just need a nap. We're going through the wilderness. I think we just need a nap and a meal, right? And I think that we can affirm that in this story, right? But I also think out of that same moment is that there's this, you remember to look for angels. So I think sometimes we can get, when we're in this isolation moment where it's all, we kind of go inward, right? And we're trying to figure things out. We can't figure out how to get out of it. But, and this happened in my own journey time and time again, where all of a sudden someone just reaches out to you, right? Someone grabs you for a meal and a coffee and a sandwich, whatever. And just at that right moment, it's like this little kick in the step, right? It's not like the fire from heaven, but it's just enough to take the right next step. So I think God uses people. And so look for angels, your friends, and those come around you. Like at that right moment, God sends people just to give you that hope. So I think if we look for this signpost number 6, which is keep walking. And I think when nothing else makes sense, just keep walking. Just take the next right step. And I think Elijah ends up walking, this is interesting, for 40 days and 40 nights. So sometimes the wilderness is really, really, really long, okay? Sometimes it just seems like it's never going to end. And it takes a long time to get out, but just keep walking. Reminds me of Pastor Ron, this is an old message a long time ago, he said, talking about Psalm 23, he goes, when you're in the valley, just keep walking. Don't stop, just keep walking, because the mountaintop's coming. And I think it's just remembering to keep walking. So we get to signpost number 7, and this is get quiet and get honest. So Elijah got quiet and he got honest. He called life what it was in his eyes, which is horrible. Sometimes I think I'll give permission to myself and to others to say, this really is a bad place that I'm in. Sometimes just being honest, this is horrible. Elijah is absolutely being honest, saying this is a bad place. And I think part of it is learning that through, spiritual disciplines, that Bible reading and prayer and, solitude, getting quiet, community, small groups, getting around us, these are super practical things that help us navigate the valleys by getting quiet and getting honest and allowing us to hear from the Lord. I think, we look at Jesus, he faced each of these phases around here throughout his ministry. His first part of his ministry, he gets baptized and he gets sent out in the wilderness for 40 days. So he faced opposition directly from Satan, yet he remained faithful to God. And so I don't believe that we can fast track our spiritual growth or fast-track discipleship. But I do believe if we get quiet and we get honest, we can learn from our struggles, and we can allow God to transform us to be more like Jesus. So we can also learn from those who walk before us, like Elijah. I think we can even more than Elijah learn from Jesus, who overcame the ultimate valley of death on the cross to bring life to the world. Through his resurrection, now lives in and through us by his Spirit. Like, amen, come on, like we have Christ in us, right? And so, though we may not be able to always prevent the valleys, which is key, we may be able to learn from Elijah and maybe shorten them. And I think, or at least spend less time there. I think Jesus modeled this way all through his story in the Gospels. He goes from spiritual highs, like his baptism, which I mentioned. The sky opens up. God says, this is my son. Like, that's an epic moment. He turns water to wine, you know, raising the dead, healing the blind, calming the storms. He's continually facing opposition his whole ministry. But instead of fear, he jumps to here. And you see so many times over and over again, you see Jesus getting alone, getting quiet, and listening to God, getting honest. And God seems to just, you know, he gets away from the noise, he gets quiet, and he allows God to reframe his reality, but with power. And so pain has purpose. I believe Elijah's pain was for the purpose of Israel turning back to God, and Christ's pain was for our purpose, life abundant. Maybe our pain has a purpose, but it's not only for us, but it's for the sake of another, and learning how to get quiet and get honest. And I think I have the saying written on my wall, we'll show it here in a second, is I have to look at this a lot because just who I am, but I'll just read it. It says, God is not in any hurry to get us to the promised land. He's much more concerned with the transforming work he's doing in us, preparing us for greater responsibilities of freedom living. So let's let God reframe our valleys. I think it's so important that it's okay if it takes a long time to get to the promised land. It's more about being transformed to be more like Christ. So the signpost number 8 is reframe and remember. I've been listening to this the song recently from Hillsong United, and it's called I Know You Will. And so it captures this so beautifully. The verse goes, when I am at my end, God sees where my future starts. Love that. When I am at my end, God sees where my future starts. I don't know how, but you'll make a way. And I think so the next point of when we're in that reframing mode, I think that's when God turns valleys of trouble into doorways of hope. This comes from Hosea chapter 2, verse 15, where God says this about the valleys. He said, there, the valley, the wilderness, I will give her back vineyards and make the valley of trouble a doorway of hope. I just love that. God turns valleys of trouble into doorways of hope. So I imagine, just me, but I imagine this conversation between God and Elijah, I think it may reflect this Hosea idea. And maybe the conversation between God and Elijah went something like this. Like, once Elijah got quiet and he got honest, this is horrible, right? Like, he hears this gentle whisper. It's like that of a dear friend just saying, hey, come here a second. This gentle whisper of the Lord. And Elijah is asked, okay, why are you here? And Elijah gets honest, and I think he kind of says, I've been sold out for you, God, obedient, yet your people keep rejecting you. They're even killing your prophets, and I'm the only one left. Now they're going to kill me. He gets honest. He goes, I see zero. I see absolutely nothing. This is horrible. This is the worst. And I think, you know, at this point, there's nothing left, right? And so I love this. God speaks so gently and kindly, like Jesus does in John chapter 14 before the Last Supper. Like, he just gets super kind and gentle, and he speaks as a friend. And it says, and I love how God says, go back to where you come. Isn't that interesting? So Elijah, I don't have the circle, that's okay. But he goes from the fear of the valley, the darkness. He's fleeing something. And yet, what does God say? Go back to where you came. But go back with power and go back with my presence, because I love you and I'm with you and I'm for you. And I said, so I think this idea of go back to where you came, it's more than just a direction, go back this way. I feel, just follow me here for a second, I feel this was getting Elijah to remember. And maybe it could have been, Elijah, I love you. I am all that you need. Remember when you've where you've been. Remember your story. He's saying, maybe he said, I kept you alive for 3 years, like through birds bringing you food. Like, remember that time when birds literally flew down and dropped you off a little meat? Remember when that widow stopped by and she gave you a meal? Remember when those I brought you to the streams of water and you actually, you could keep going? Remember that? Oh, by the way, Elijah, you remember when you raised that widow's son through a prayer? Remember that? Death to life. Oh, how about that? You remember? Oh, by the way, remember when fire came from heaven? That was like just a couple days ago, man. Remember that? Like, I think he's getting us to remember. And I think what I see here, this is really the thing that stuck out most in the story to me, is that where Elijah sees zero, God sees 7,000. And he says, go back to the place you're running from, but now go back with intention and go back with power. And so I'm with you always. So Elijah was the only one left. And where he said, God, there's zero, right? And then that, going back to that verse I said earlier, God said there's 7,000 remaining that haven't bent the knee. Just like you who love me, you're not alone. So Elijah got quiet, he got honest, and he let God reframe reality. I think that's the key, allowing God to reframe our reality. And part of that, it takes getting quiet, it takes getting honest, but allowing God to reframe reality. So where, I think there's a question to all of us, is that first of all, what we see isn't always what it is. And I think it's learning how to realize what we see is actually not what is, but what is how we view it through our experiences and all the stuff we have in life. So I think part of that is learning how to let God reframe it and to allow God, you know, as Paul would write, he'd say, you know, look, don't fix your eyes on what's unseen, not what's seen, because what's unseen is eternal, what is seen is temporal. And I think it's just getting time to be able to get quiet and listen. So where do you and I see zeros? Like, let's just be super practical. Like, okay, maybe it's a bank account, it's financial. Maybe it's relationships, maybe it's family. Maybe it's work, maybe it's kids. Maybe it's marriage. Maybe you look in the mirror and you think, man, I'm a zero. You bought the lie that you were better 10 years ago. Maybe you bought the lie that before you got divorced, you were better and now you're not. Maybe it's this moment that you see this lack in yourself, this insecurity, this I got nothing in me, whatever. But remember that when you look, God sees you as his son, as his daughter. He sees you loved beyond measure, created in his image. He sees you in his likeness, fully loved, fully approved, fully forgiven. He sees you in this beautiful picture and beautiful image. And I think sometimes we can forget that. So when we see zero, God sees 7,000. And I believe what God did for Elijah, he can do for you and for me. So this message came out of my own recent valley. So part of my role, as I mentioned, I serve with World Orphans. And so part of my role is to travel to the countries we serve. We serve in nine different countries. And so to be with pastors, to be with families, to be with our staff, to be with churches, to see the impact of the ministry firsthand, being one-to-one with folks, seeing one family, one story at a time. Well, due to COVID, we haven't traveled in over 2 years as an organization. So I faced a lot of isolation myself, and being very relational, if you don't know me, I'm a very relational person. It's been a little tough, just to say. But recently, I had these three trips, like, I'm fired up. We have three trips scheduled. One was South Africa, one was Ethiopia, and another one. And of course, you know, just like things happen, COVID hit our family, and lots of others. And through loads of uncertainty, all three of those trips got canceled. I was pretty bummed. And then top it all off, like, I'm quarantining at home, right? And my wife, bless her heart, love her, she's like, I'm out of here. And she goes to a friend's house to stay healthy. So she's over at a friend's place while I'm alone with a cat, which was great. She stayed healthy because she's got a bulletproof immune system. But here I was in this, like, you know, just doubt crept in. Anxiety crept in, fear crept in, all the things just started creeping in. But I got quiet and I got honest. And I was reading this Elijah story, and all of a sudden this roadmap popped off the page. And I'm like, wait a minute, like, Elijah went through these same things. Like, and so God began to reframe my reality. And so when I saw zero, God began to show me more. You know, it wasn't this miraculous you know, fire from heaven in my basement. Like, it really wasn't. It was just this peace came over me, man. Just this absolute peace came over me. And I think God was whispering, you know, as I was getting quiet, he's like, son, I love you. I love you. I want you to live from fullness, from this place of fullness. I don't want you to live for anything else. Because the minute you start living for stuff, when all that stuff happens, it's going to hurt more and more because you're looking for this fulfillment in this thing that is not Jesus. And so I was getting quiet, and I was turning to God was calling me to let go of control, to let go of outcomes, to let go of pride, right? And just be honest in his presence, and just to receive him. So I'm going to invite the worship team up as we close. And so if there's one thing that I've learned through, you know, my own, you know, peaks and valleys, and as Ron and has preached and Mike has preached a series of peaks and valleys, if there's one thing that I've learned in my own life is this, and it's just not to rely on myself, but to rely on God who raises the dead. I'll say it again. It takes a while for us, at least for me, to not rely on myself, but to rely on God who raises the dead. So I want to leave you with a story. So this is interesting. So when I was trying to find a way, how do we, you know, make this super title, bring it all home, right? And I was praying, like, God, is there a story that I could share that, you know, that makes sense? And hopefully this does. So if it doesn't, I'm sorry, I'm going to give it a go. But when I was young, I was like 15 years old, learning how to drive. My dad had this old Ford, blue Ford truck that was a manual transmission, clutch and all that. And I hadn't driven a stick much, so I wasn't qualified, I wasn't equipped, to say the least. And it was daunting, right? So I'm in this old Ford truck, but I end up making it work. And so we're on this back road in Rockford, my dad and I, and we're cruising down like Ramsdale or something. And man, I'm on the top of the world. I'm killing it. I'm shifting great, and I'm cruising down the road. This is fantastic. And all of a sudden, up ahead of me comes the stop sign. And so, which is not a big deal, except the stop sign had a little incline, okay? Now, if anyone's ever driven a stick, that's daunting at age 15, 16, right? So I get up to the stop sign, and what happens? I stall it out, right? And I just want to die, if I could be honest. I just want to die, because I'm like, oh my gosh. Not only that, the reason I wanted to die is because this car behind me pulls up. You ever had that feeling? Like when you're young and you're trying to drive a stick and this car pulls up behind you, I'm like, oh my gosh. And I literally said this is funny, I'm honest. I said, Dad, make the bad man go away. I literally said that. He wasn't a bad man, right? I was like, but for my eyes, make the bad man go away. And this is the picture. You know, my father passed away a number of years ago now, but if I could give you one moment, one glimpse of my dad, it was this moment. So without a word, he steps out of the truck. He walks behind us, behind the truck, to the car behind us. And with a smile on his face, he says something. I don't know what he said. But he was kind in his eyes, and he had a smile. And so the truck goes around us, right? And I'm like, oh. And this is key. My dad walks up to the door. He opens the door. And he looks at me and he says, son, give me the keys. It's okay. In that moment, I needed a father that would say, it's okay. It's going to be okay. My dad was that for that moment. And the Father in heaven wants us to give him the keys back. He wants us to give him the keys back of our lives, of the control. He just wants to give the keys back. And I think if I could leave anything with you guys today, to the last three things to help us get through this wilderness journey is get quiet, is get honest, and let God reframe your reality, but give him the keys back. Nice catch. So would you stand with me? We're going to pray together. Oh, Father, thank you. We pause right now. We as a community, we give you the keys back, Jesus. We may be seeing zeros right now, but we just want to get quiet. We want to ask you, God, to reframe our reality. Show us what you want us to see, God. Jesus, you are the only one that can bring life abundantly. So we pause and we just know that there's a purpose through our pain, there's a purpose through our valleys, there's a purpose through all of it. And you, Jesus, say that we're going to face troubles, but to know that you've overcame them, and we live in power. We don't live in fear. So, Lord, help us just to trust you when we can't see any good, but also help us to trust you when we see a lot of good. And we would not forget, but we would remember that you are that Father who's just saying, get quiet, get honest, give me the keys back, but we're going to do it together. And I just pray, God, that we would just walk out today with a greater sense of your goodness, a greater sense of your purpose, and that you would help us take this roadmap and be able to see you in every step of the way. In Jesus' name, amen. And one more thing I forgot. So I put these little 3x5 cards in. They're at the information table right in front of the square. And so there's little 3x5 cards. And for those process-oriented folks, there's the eight steps of the cycle. So if it's a blessing to you, grab one. There's a bunch of them out there. Put in your Bible. And maybe this week, go back and read through, you know, 1 Kings and ask God how you see yourself and what part of that journey. So thank you. Amen.
Thanks for listening to our podcast today. Check out our app or website at bridgewaycommunity.org for more messages or to take the sermon one step deeper by downloading the Sermon Discussion Guide.